It's only just over 3 weeks before the feast, or just over three and a half weeks, let's put it that way, before the feast. And I'm hoping that we are all looking forward in anticipation to the feast, and certainly a certain excitement always occurs when we are looking forward to the feast and getting away and being together, undoubtedly. But I want to ask you the question, is that anticipation, is that excitement of looking forward to the feast this year as great as it was for you 2 years ago? Okay, remember 2 years ago we went to the feast, and it was the first time that we as the Church of God in Wales went, you know, kept the feast as an independent unit. Or what about the feast when we first left Worldwide Church of God? What was the anticipation like then? You see, if we turn over to John chapter 15, John chapter 15, I've discussed this with Judy, and we're finding within ourselves, as well as within the church at large, that there's a weariness. There's a certain weariness that's set in. Now, certainly, when we look at the kind of newspapers that we've had to look at today, the kind of events that we've listened and witnessed, there is a weariness. But, you know, there is a weariness that is setting in. And we've got to make sure that we understand certain things. In John chapter 15, in verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. God is working with each and every one of us. If we are part of the Church of God, God is working with us. Now you are clean through the word that I have spoken to you. Abide or stay in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me, unless you stay in me. And there's a contact there. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bring forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now he's talking not just as the Christ, which is the anointed one. He's talking as the living word of God as well. If our nose isn't in scripture and isn't reading, we also will not be abiding in him, as he says. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide or live in you, then you'll ask whatever you will and it will be done to you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. If we are weary, if we find ourselves too weary, and life is getting us down, we can find that the fruit will not be there, the type of fruit that we need, that God is looking for. And remember, God is working with each and every one of us to produce a certain type of fruit that can then be used in the future in order to begin the very kingdom of God in the world tomorrow and administer the world tomorrow. Now the reason why I bring this particular scripture up is that if you tie it in with Leviticus 19 verse 24, you don't need to turn there, but you can put it in your notes, you find that fruit trees, the fourth year has got to be holy to the eternal. Now we are approaching that. We've had two and a half years, so it's towards the end of the third year, which will be this coming Pentecost, and then we're into that fourth year. And yet, as I say, there is a weariness. There's a certain weariness that's set in. You know, we read in Luke 15:10 about how the angels in heaven have joy over one sinner that repents. But what was our reaction to the announcement that there were three baptisms down in West Africa? Was it, okay, that's interesting? Or was it the kind of joy that we would have had perhaps 2 years ago? You see, we can lose the edge. I've just noticed that, as I said, within myself. I've noticed it with, you know, my wife has noticed it within herself. I've noticed it in the chat room a little. I've noticed it within people generally, emails and so on. I just noticed a slight weariness, and this is what I want to talk about today in the Bible study. I want to encourage each and every one of us to overcome it, that we've got to. We've got to overcome this weariness, because it's important that the feast does not become ho-hum another feast. Yet we can get into that if we're not very, very careful. Galatians chapter 6. Turn over to Galatians 6. In fact, what I suggest you do is get some markers or a marker or so and put them in Galatians 6, because we'll refer back to that, or we'll refer to what it actually has to say. But in Galatians 6, well, if we pick it up a little bit, notice in chapter 5, verse 22, he talks about the fruits of the Spirit, or fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there's no law. So we're talking about the fruit that comes from the very Spirit of God and the indwelling of God's Spirit. But he goes on then, in chapter 6, notice in verse 6, it says, let him that is taught in the word communicate or share with unto him that teaches in all good things. Now, we know that this was written in around about, I think it was 55 AD, something like that, if I just look at my note. Yeah, 51 AD, beg your pardon, 51 AD. And you're looking at Hebrews, which I think was about 61 AD. But Hebrews, there was a fundamental change. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, was about Jesus Christ as the high priest, as our high priest. But there's also a change in the law, because it was to do with the law of tithing particularly. So whether in fact they were tithing at this particular point to the church, or whether they were in fact tithing to the Levitical priesthood here, and there was just offerings being made to the church, I'm not sure. And we're not 100% certain. But it says, let him that is taught in the word share with, or you're talking about physical things, him that teaches in all good things. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So it's certainly a very worthwhile scripture, verse 7 here, at the time of offerings. This certainly is the case. For he that sows to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. And if there's a weariness that's setting into the church, then it's so often that we can get our mind onto all the various physical things we've got to deal with. And it says, if that's all that our mind is on, then it says, of the flesh will reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. This is the contrast there. And don't let us not be weary in well-doing. Don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we don't faint. And this really is the scripture that sparked my thought along this line, that there is a certain weariness, but it's a case that if we in fact overcome this, we overcome it by looking forward into where we're going to reap, how we're going to reap. And we will reap if we don't faint, if we don't become unraveled. Probably a better word for this word, faint, literally means come apart. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially to them that are of the household of faith. So what I want to do, I've got 5 points I want to deal with. The first one is, I want to talk about Laodicea a little bit, because Laodicea, the implication with Laodicea is that they're weary. They're weary in well-doing. Secondly, I want to talk about how, if we're going to overcome this, our focus must get back on track. The focus must change and get back on track again. That's the way in which it's overcome. Thirdly, I want to talk about how patience is demanded by God, is insisted upon by God, and patience is very important in this process. Fourthly, I want to talk about how day-type compartments are important in the process as well. We can only do it a day at a time. If we're going to get back on track and cease being weary in well-doing, we need to do it on day-type compartments. And finally, I want to talk about not neglecting fellowship. Not neglecting fellowship. Okay, let's have a look at Laodicea. Now, I've turned over to Malachi chapter 3. In Malachi chapter 3. Now, we know from various places within Malachi, but you can just look in what it says in chapter 4, where it talks about, behold, the day comes that will burn as an oven, and all the proud, yes, and all that do wickedly will be stubble, and the day that comes shall burn them up, says the Eternal of Hosts, that it shall leave neither root nor branch. Now we're looking way into the future. When it says all the proud and all that do wickedly, we're looking right way into the future, as far as the of Gehenna fire, when all will be destroyed. But also, you look at the context of this, there's a dual meaning in there, that when Christ returns, there will also be, it talks about the fire came down and destroyed those that came up against Jerusalem, or came up against Christ. It says, but to you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you'll go forth and leap as calves are released from the stall. And you'll tread down the wicked, and there'll be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day that I shall do this, says the Eternal of Hosts. So it's really looking at the two, like two events simultaneously. But it's certainly end time. It's after Christ has returned. It's the day that he will do this, the day that Christ returns. Yes, the event there, and then looking right down into the future as well. So when we're looking at all these other areas within Malachi, it's not talking about the people back at the time of Malachi, it's talking to us today, specifically to us today. Now in this context, we've read about don't let it be weary in well-doing, and shown how the context there was to do with tithing, with offerings and so on. And here, where it talks in verse 8 of Malachi 3, it also is a context of tithes and offerings, which again is this context that is there. But the thing I want to point out to you, notice in verse 14, well, that's verse 13, it says, your words have been stout against me, says the Eternal. You say, what have we spoken so much against you? You have said, it's vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept the ordinances and that we have walked mournfully before the Eternal of Hosts? Now, the interesting thing is that when you look at verse 10, where it talks about tithing, it says, bring all the tithes of the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and test me, or prove me now herewith, says the Eternal of Hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. The word prove, or test, is the same word that then goes into verse 15. It says, and now we call the proud happy. Yes, those that work wickedness are set up. Yes, those that test God are even delivered. Same word. So it indicates clearly that when you're looking at this area, talking about tithing, it's not just tithing he's talking about. It's the attitude in which it's done as well. It's the attitude, this outgoing attitude. This is why when you see things like in Ephesians 4, where it says, he that stole, let him steal no more, but let him work willingly with his hands. So he has something then to give. It's a change of the mind. And this scripture here, where it talks about, will a man rob God? Bring the tithes into the storehouse, there may be food in my house, and test me. It's not a case of, right, now I'll tithe, therefore I'll go ahead and I'll pay my 10% or whatever, and now I'm going to watch God bless me. He's got to bless me. Is that kind of testing? Because it goes into here, and it says, and now we call the proud happy. Yes, those that work wickedness are set up. Those that test God are even delivered. That's down in verse 15. There's an attitude of mind there that's wrong. So the testing that is being mentioned here is that you change your attitude, you change your approach from one of grabbing, getting, and everything else to one of giving, and then watch what happens. It's an attitude of mind, an attitude change that has got to be there. So when we're looking at Laodicea, We're looking at a weariness, as it says in verse 14. It says it's vain to serve God. And what profit is there that we've kept his ordinance? You know, what's in it for me? You see how the focus has shifted. It's not centered on God. It's not trying to go ahead and be obedient to God. It shifted to the selfishness, the self. And then, what's in it for me? You know, surely I should have it much better than this. Yet that's not the approach. You know, we serve God with heart, soul, and might, and neighbor as self. So we're looking here. It's a vain thing to serve God. What profit is it that we've kept the ordinance, that we've walked along mournfully before the eternal host? Now we call the proud happy. Yes, those that work wickedness are set up. Those that test God are even delivered, to try and put God to the test, instead of changing the heart and mind. If you go back a page over to Malachi chapter 1, in verse 11, we find that from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, the nations. And in every place incense shall be offered in my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Eternal of Hosts. But you have profaned it, in that you say the table of the Eternal is polluted, and that the fruit thereof of his meat is contemptible. Now, I know we're not saying that. I know that we haven't gone that far, but there have been people that have. We're living in a world, we're having people perhaps coming in contact via emails or whatever, that are saying these kind of things, that say that, oh, what we were taught by Mr. Armstrong is contemptible, even though the what we taught by Mr. Armstrong came from God, and look down and despise it. And it says, you also said, behold, what a weariness it is, and you have snuffed it, says the Eternal of Hosts. And you brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick, and you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, says the Eternal? Is that the change in attitude that's necessary? Is it the right approach that is needed? And if we've got a weariness, if we are feeling weary and things are getting us down, the chances are that we're going slightly into this kind of frame of mind. There is this kind of attitude, the Laodicean attitude. Turn over to Revelation 3, Revelation chapter 3. And we'll have a look and see what it actually says to Laodicea. And again, if we're not actually in the area itself, and I personally feel that the predominance of the attitude is this particular attitude of mind, we don't know who is going to be counted as part of this particular era and who will be counted as a preceding era, but we certainly can see the attitude of mind here. And it says, I know your works, verse 15, that you are neither cold nor hot. In other words, you're weary. You're not one thing, you're not the other. You're insipid. I would that you were cold or hot, and so because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth, because you say, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I've need of nothing, and you don't know that you're wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And I counsel to you to buy from me gold tested in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness does not appear. Anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore. What does it say over in Galatians 6? Let us not be weary in well-doing, in due season we will reap, if we faint not. We're zealous. And change. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's not there. He's not part and parcel of the life. He's outside. He's at the door knocking. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come to him and will sup with him and he with me. In other words, it's not the table of the Lord is contemptible. It's the table of the Lord is something that we've got to go back to, getting back on track and making sure that we do hold fast the things that we've been taught. And it's not something that is weary. It should not. It's something that we should be able to have a delight in, and we should try and maintain that delight to the longest we possibly can. If we go back to Matthew 25, It says in verse 1, it says, then shall the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is coming straight after this section that is instructing ministers, quite frankly, the wise servant that's giving the household food in due season. I would hope that this would be food in due season. Because I say, I've noticed it in myself. Judy's noticed it in herself, and we've noticed it in others as well. And we feel that, at least I certainly feel, that this is food in due season. But then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins that took the lamp and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And those that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now oil is always a symbol of this very Spirit of God. So there's a problem with the Spirit of God. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And when the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And all of us found ourselves fast asleep, quite frankly, back in the late 80s. At least I certainly was. I don't know many people who were really awake. It's interesting that if you want to put in your notes Luke 11, verse 13, where it says, you know, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, so much more your Father will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. So where does this Spirit come from? This oil that they've you know, without, well, they haven't asked. They're not in contact with God. Their prayer life is suffering, and that is the area. This is the area. What is happening to these particular individuals is that, as far as Laodicea is concerned, is they're out of contact with God. He's on the outside knocking. And therefore, you know, they're not asking for the very Spirit of God, because God will give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him. Therefore, they're without oil. They haven't got the strength to live the kind of life, to produce the kind of fruit that is necessary. And so we've got to be very, very careful. We're living in a society that is generating Laodicea. All of us are living in that society right now. Whether we're Laodicea or not makes no difference. We're living in the same society. The society that will generate this Laodicean era is right around us. And God could see the church and the condition of the church that would arise out of the society that we find ourselves in today. So the tendency for all of us is to go down that way. And we've got to make sure that we do what is necessary to stop that from happening. Now, to overcome it, our focus has got to change. You see, what happens as far as being weary in well-doing, as it says in Galatians 6, is that our mind is on our problems. Our mind is on all the things that we've got to do, all the things that we've got to accomplish. And we neglect the things that are spiritually important. And our focus is on ourselves. Now, every one of us is battling that problem. Every single one of us. It's a very selfish and self-centered generation that we're in now. Democracy, by its very nature, is selfish. You know, ours as good as you is. That's the philosophy of mind. And that philosophy of mind and democracy is what's being tried to be pushed out across the nations today. That is the philosophy that we're finding. Now, in the news analysis, I mentioned about Islam. And Islam is different. Islam has a philosophy which is almost insane, as far as I'm concerned. The self is not there. It blows itself up, looking for an afterlife. And yet, so what is going to counter that? What is going to happen in the tribulation is a dictatorial. The Holy Roman Empire will be a very different philosophy. It will not be democratic. There'll be no democracy there. It'll be a reaction against, probably, Islam or something along those lines. There's going to be something that happens that causes the world as a whole to switch, to change, to accept the total removal of democracy and the arising of a fascist regime. Why does a fascist regime come up? There's going to be a reason. There's going to be a cause for it. Mr. Armstrong always said there's a cause for every effect. There's got to be a reason for that. And yet in our society today, we live in this democratic society. We live in this very self-centered society. I mean, like it says in 2 Timothy 3, where it says, in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves. They will be self-centered. That is the way it's going to be. Now, eventually they will give up that freedom in order to survive in some way. Whatever it may be, there will be a fascist government in control for 2.5 years at least within Europe of the tribulation. And that final year could well be that they are having such horrendous problems that they, they're no longer the tribulation on Israel. But turn over to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, as far as the fascism is concerned, it'll be around obviously for the full 3.5 years also. I mean, it's not just for the 2.5 years. But in James chapter 1, notice verse 12. It says, blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he is tried, when he is tested, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those that love him, that have got their priorities sorted, that have got their focus in the right place. Don't let a man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God can't be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. If we've got God within us, then there won't be the trial, there won't be the temptation. You know, God's not going to go ahead and tempt us in that regard. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts, what he wants to do. So if we've got problems, this is where it's coming from. It's coming because we've got our focus is not as it should be and enticed, it says. Then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Don't err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights, which in whom there's no variableness nor shadow of turning. And of his own will he begat us as one the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We've got to be having a different view of life. And that different view changes our focus from self. Therefore, if we look at this weariness that sets in, so often it's because we're looking at our own problems. And those problems seem so huge. And our focus is, we're off track. We've got our focus off track. We're looking at the wrong focus in that regard. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. It says in verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 3, the second epistle, beloved, I now write to you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers that are walking after their own lusts, what they want, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? Now, didn't we just see that in Malachi? We saw that same kind of attitude of mind in Malachi. And we're looking at this kind of attitude of mind in society generally. And as long as society goes on along on an even keel, then fine, you know, the people will have this attitude of mind. And if people all around us are having this attitude of mind that they are self-centered, that they have their minds on their houses, their jobs, their children, their worries, their financial worries, whatever they may be, we also may well reflect that same kind of attitude of mind, saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And he then goes on and shows how they're willingly ignorant of that. And we turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We see here that in 1 Corinthians 15, right at the very end, I want you to notice what it says. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, because of what has just gone before this particular time, in the rest of 1 Corinthians 15, which is to do with the resurrection, which is to do with the first resurrection, in the position that we hold within that first resurrection. Therefore, because of that, my beloved brethren, you be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not our work, not our house, but our focus is different because of the resurrection. And remember what we read over in Galatians 6. It says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. In other words, if we get our mind focused on the future, in due season we will reap if we don't faint. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So what's actually happening is not in vain. Okay, in this area, in the news analysis, I was talking about the terrorism and the suicide bombing that is a unique feature of the present situation that we find within the Islamic world, or within the world generally. But I want to ask you a question. What would your reaction be? I mean, would you have a problem with this about being weary in well-doing, or would we have a problem with this being weary in well-doing, if last week atomic weapons had been exploded in New York, Detroit, Washington, San Francisco, that perhaps Silicon Valley was so polluted that nobody could go in there at the moment, that there was no, perhaps something similar had happened in London, that the government of the UK had gone, that the government of Washington had gone. Now, would we be weary and well-doing now? Supposing that happened last week, how would we be behaving now? Would it wake us up? Is that something that would cause us to behave differently? You see, the potential for that is there all the time. It is always there. So what is the difference, whether it has actually occurred or whether the potential for its occurrence is there? You know, what are we, how are we behaving now? How would we really need to ask ourselves, you know, how would we behave? If that were the case, what would happen? If that were the case, if there was no New York this week, no Detroit, no San Francisco, no Washington, no London to speak of, how would we be behaving now? Because something, what exactly will happen, which will trigger the switch between democracy and outright fascism within Europe, I'm not sure. What will happen to bring down the wealth of America? I'm not sure. Is it a slow erosion with the famines that are prophesied? There will be famine, there's no question of that. Is it slow? It doesn't seem to be slow. It seems that it'll catch everybody unawares. You know, what exactly will it be? And I'm just saying, look, what would happen if that had happened a week ago? Would our attitude be different today? Would the way we approach prayer, for instance, be different? Would the way we approach study be different today? Would we have a different set of priorities today? Would our worries be different? You better believe they would. There's no question of that. Our worries would be very different. You see, as we live in this present situation that we find ourselves in, it's a democratic, wealthy, Western world. There's a certain patience that's demanded by God. If you turn over to Romans chapter 2, in Romans chapter 2, it says, just the one verse, if we just read that one verse, in verse 7. It says, it's talking, the context is that it's talking about two groups of people. It's talking about those that are righteous and those that aren't. And in talking to about those that are righteous in verse 7 of Romans chapter 2, it says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. So we're looking here by patient continuance in well-doing. Remember, it says, let us not be weary in well-doing. It takes patient continuance. This certainly is something that is necessary. And the focus is on glory, it's on the future. It's looking forward into that future. It's just as we read over in 1 Corinthians 15. Right at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about being patient. And that patience is in the context of that resurrection, in the time of that resurrection. If you turn over to James chapter 5, James chapter 5, it says in verse 7, it says, be patient therefore, brethren, to the coming of the Lord. So if we're having this focus, if our focus has changed, and instead of it being on our own, what we want as far as this present time is concerned, and our focus is on the future, and as it ought to be, it does take patience. We don't know how long this present situation will go on. As I say, if the trigger has occurred, and we suddenly find ourselves in a totally different world, totally different frame of world, where several cities perhaps had been destroyed, our attitude could well be different. It says, be patient therefore, brethren, to the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it, until he receives the early and the latter rain. Again, water is a symbol of the very Spirit of God. And we're in that latter rain at the present time. We've got to make sure that rain allows the fruit to grow and allows it to grow the way God intended. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. Do not grudge against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. As we approach this feast, we'll make sure that we are in fact pulling together, that we are pulling as one unit. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, or full of pity and of tender mercy. In other words, the inference is that we also will have the same kind of treatment, that we, if we do go through a difficult patch physically, if we have our focus correct, and if we patiently go through whatever the problem may be, that it will work out the best in the longer term. If we turn back to Luke 18, in Luke 18, this is a scripture I read several times, and I know I've done it, and I don't apologize for having read it several times. But where it says in verse 1, and he spoke a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The word faint there is the same word that is translated as weary in Galatians 6 verse 9, where it says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. And it literally means to be absolutely exhausted. It means to be utterly exhausted. That we should always pray and not be utterly exhausted. You see, when it says, and let us not be weary, utterly exhausted in well-doing, the answer, the antidote, is through prayer. It is through contact with God. If we find ourselves in a position where, you know, it's becoming well-doing is becoming a wearying thing, then it is that contact with God that is slipping in some way.
And that's where we've got to go back to. That's what we've got to get back on track on. That is where our strength comes from.
Saying, there's a city, a judge which feared not God nor regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, avenge me of my adversary.
And we are up against spiritual adversaries.
And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I don't fear God or regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by a continual coming she weary me.
So it is continually coming in prayer before God.
And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night to him, though he bears long with them?
You see, it does take a patience. It says, if we faint not, over in Galatians 6.
I tell you, he will avenge him them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth?
There's going to be a problem. We are in a generation that is going to have a problem. I know I go over and over and over and over this, but it is meat in due season. There is a problem within our society. We are, in the Western world, besieged from every quarter to erode our time spiritually. And to stay on track spiritually is a continual battle. It is very difficult. If we have young children, it is very difficult. It is very difficult.
And but it doesn't necessarily, it doesn't mean to say that we can say, oh well, I've got the excuse, I've got young children. No, that doesn't make any difference.
We should train our children, take the time and invest the time to make sure that we therefore can have time to pray, that the children do understand that we need that time to get on our knees and to pray.
And that is the message within this particular parable, that men should always pray and not to be utterly exhausted by what life is throwing at us day in and day out. In Mark 13, I want you to notice what it says here in Mark 13, because again, we are living into a time, as I said to you, what would happen? It may not be that the trigger is nuclear terrorism or nuclear attack, as I brought out that Assyria is in league with the Arabs, according to Psalm 83. It appears to be that Assyria has dealt with the children of Lot, that's Moab and Ammon, and from there it it gets, as far as Moab and Ammon is concerned, it seems to get from there into the rest of the Arab world. But here in Mark chapter 13, notice in verse 10, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. Now that has happened. That's been done. According to what Mr. Armstrong has said, the gospel has gone to all the world as a witness. You can read that, I haven't got a reference here, but you can certainly read that in Mystery of the Ages. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, do not take thought beforehand what you will speak, neither premeditate, but whatever shall be given to you in that hour, that speak, for it's not you that speak, but the Holy Spirit. Is the positioning of this particular event here of any significance? Certainly the inference, if you look over in Luke 21, it also seems to imply that there is going to be a time when we are going to have to stand up and speak and declare what we believe and stand up for what we believe, and we don't have to premeditate about that. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, the father the son, the children shall rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And the context of that is, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that reads understand, reading Daniel, then let them in Judea flee to the mountains. But it says very clearly in verse 13 that it says that he that endures to the end, the same will be saved. It's patience demanded by God.
There's no substitute for it. Within this present situation that we find ourselves in, within the democratic situation, which is very difficult, which is giving rise to a Laodicean condition, which will eventually give rise to a Laodicean church. But it says, he that endures to the end, the same will be saved. If we turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, it says in verse 1, it says, therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and I brought this out before, that the word witnesses is not a case that they are looking at us. It is a case that they are witnessing in the sense of giving us a testimony. In other words, that we are looking at them and noticing their testimony. And these people are dead. Compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that easily besets us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and you faint in your minds. So we see here that it says you haven't yet resisted into blood, striving against sin. Christ did. And the indication within Mark 13 is that some may well die before we're finished. Some may well die, but the patience is absolutely demanded by God. So it is a case of making sure that we are not weary, not exhausted in just keeping going, in well-doing. In the word well, actually, in that verse in Galatians 6, it actually means excellent, it means beautiful. So it means in doing what is excellent and beautiful. Remember, it says in Malachi about these will be my jewels. And, you know, these will be mine, says the Eternal, when I make up my jewels. Excellent and beautiful. In all kinds of situations, whatever situations we happen to find ourselves within. And one of the secrets for doing that is that we do go ahead and live in day-type compartments. If we turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, in Ephesians chapter 4, certainly this verse in Ephesians 4:26 indicates that as far as anger is concerned, it's got to be a day-type compartment. That if we've got a problem with anger, that we get rid of it within the day. It says in verse 26, be angry and sin not. This is how it's done. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, husbands and wives, take note. Parents and children, take note. Don't let anything drag on. It's got to be taken care of. Day-type compartments. So, what wearies us? What eats away at us? If we allow something to drag on, we allow some situation to develop in such a way that we have this bitterness, that will weary us. It will exhaust us. And day-type compartments are one thing that we are commanded in the case of anger. Angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And the focus, remember, we've got to make sure we are focused, and in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we don't give up, if we don't become unraveled. But turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, right at the end of Hebrews 2, this also tends to, it indicates the need for doing things day at a time. And the first day that you start, you and I start in this process, if we've got a problem that we are weary in well-doing, the day that we start is right now, today. This is the day that is to be started on. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, it says, therefore, in all things it behove him to be made like unto his brethren, that he may be a merciful and a faithful high priest, in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So here we see Christ tied into ourselves, for in he that he himself has suffered, being tested or tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted or tested. So that then flows straight on, and he says, therefore, because we are going in the same direction, therefore, holy brethren, notice what he says, holy brethren. It's not just brethren together that we are, it's the brethren we are together with Christ also. As it says, for being made like unto his brethren, that he may be a merciful and faithful high priest in verse 17, remember. So therefore, holy brethren, brethren of Christ, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So we can look at that example, because he is our elder brother, because we are brethren to him, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who has built the house has more honor than the house. Moses was part of the household of God, or will be in the future, but the one that built the temple of God, the living temple, is Jesus Christ himself. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. So the one that's going to be building the house that eventually will be the temple of God will be God, and Moses will be part of it. And Moses truly was faithful in all his house as a servant, a slave, a servant of God, for a testimony to those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, notice, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end. So that's the criteria. If we are to be part of the very temple of God, we've got to hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end. Do you notice what it says? Not just the confidence, the faith, the rejoicing as well. We can't be weary in well-doing. We can't be exhausted in well-doing. If we are not holding that rejoicing, if life is a drag for us, it's a weariness, as it says in Malachi, to serve the eternal. There's something wrong. We've got to get that sorted. That we've got to make sure that we get on our knees, that we get our focus put right, that we fast if necessary, and we get it reorientated in the direction that we need to go. And it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit said, today, if you will hear his voice. This is the day you start. Now, today. And down in verse 12, take heed, therefore, brethren. Remember, as I said about brethren, it's not just that we are brethren together. We are brethren together with Christ. He's the first one of many brethren. Unto his brethren that he may be a merciful and faithful high priest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. In other words, there's a centers off, that we are centered now on ourselves. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if, notice, we are made partakers of Christ, a brethren with Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So the daytime compartments, notice, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice. So these are done, this holding things steadfast, this patience that's demanded by God, within this Laodicean, or this environment that we're in that's producing a Laodicean attitude, it's got to be done in day-tight bits. Today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of provocation. So, again, this passage in here ties it very clearly that we are brethren with Christ. It also ties very clearly that Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope. So we've got to be looking at that hope, looking forward at that hope, firm to the end. And it's done, therefore, as the Holy Spirit said, today, if you'll hear his voice, in day-tight compartments. There's an awful lot in that passage within Hebrews. In fact, there's an awful lot in Hebrews. But that passage in Hebrews has a great deal to say to us in this context, in the context that don't let us be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. If we hold the confidence fast to the rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end. And if we're finding ourselves weary, we're finding ourselves exhausted by life, then we need to get ourselves reorientated, get ourselves back on track again, get ourselves focused once more. If we let prayer slip, that we get back on our knees, and we carry on the way we need to carry on. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because we are human. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Yeah, so that we are, in fact, true brethren with Christ. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." Our bodies get tired. And you know, if you're looking after children, for instance, you get tired. And if your grandparents looking after children, you get very tired. You really do. But it says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And this is the result. "We're troubled on every side, yet we're not distressed." So today, if you'll hear his voice, so what happens? You're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. "We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but we're not forsaken." In other words, this treasure that's in this earthen vessel, this body of ours that's decaying and being corrupting all the time, that is tired physically, reacts in a certain way. "We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life," in other words, we bear about in our body the fact that we can get in contact with God through prayer. In other words, we accept that sacrifice so we can get on our knees and have our sins wiped out, "that the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our body." And that life is that we're troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. That we are perplexed, but we're not in despair. That we are patiently going forward, doing what we need to do. And that we are not weary in well-doing. "For we which live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our mortal flesh." So that we can see something actually happening, this conversion taking place. "So then death works in us, but life in you. We have this same spirit of faith, as he that wrote," as it's better translated, "as he that wrote, 'I believed, and therefore I've spoken,' we also believe, and therefore we speak, knowing that he that raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound unto the glory of God. For which reason," in other words, Paul and Timothy presumably with him, and Silas, they and also Apollos presumably as well, They were working amongst the Corinthians, and they were working amongst the Corinthians for their benefit, that what they're doing may then rebound into the glory of God through the Corinthian church. For which reason, we don't faint. But though our outward man perish, but the inward man is renewed, notice, day by day. It's daytime compartments. This patience that's demanded, this overcoming and making sure our focus changes, it's done daily. It's got to be done daily. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we don't look at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen, in other words, our focus is right. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And if we then need to understand one other thing, not only is daytime compartments very important, but also something else, and that is fellowship. Fellowship is vital. Now, if the trouble is today, we are so scattered, we're scattered all over the place. But you know, today, there are differences to anything that has gone before. I mentioned about how this suicide bombing is a difference within the world. There are many, many other differences as well since Mr. Armstrong's death occurred. There's a difference in West Africa from last year, which I mentioned to you about the mobile phone. I can pick up the mobile phone, pick up a phone and actually get through to Kingsley, providing he's got his mobile on. I can phone Mr. Azambiki, and I can actually then leave a message, say, okay, go and get Mr. Azambiki. He can then come to the phone and then talk to him. Something unheard of, completely and totally unheard of. But there's a great deal more involved there. Turn over to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Because this again is part of the actual prophecies that are mentioned within Malachi. We read earlier on about these words being stout against me and saying, what profit is it that we've kept his ordinances, that we've walked mournfully before the Eternal of Hosts, of verse 14 of chapter 3, and now you call the proud happy, and those that test God are even delivered. We're living in a world which has given rise to this frame of mind, this Laodicean frame of mind, this frame of Laodicean attitude. And in verse 16, you have those that actually endure through this attitude of mind and survive. It says, then those that feared the Eternal spoke often one to another. The fellowship is there. Even if the fellowship is such that is perhaps over the internet or whatever, the fellowship is still there. And the Eternal listened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those that feared the Eternal and that thought upon his name, that got themselves focused in the right direction. They were thinking on his name, not on their own problems, their own difficulties, but their focus was, they were reorientating themselves on a daily basis. They were getting on their knees, that they were praying and not fainting, not becoming exhausted. And they shall be mine, says the Eternal of Hosts, in the day that I make up my jewels. And as I said, where it says, don't be weary in well-doing, it's in doing what is excellent and beautiful. Because the spiritual things are like a spiritual jewel in God's eyes. And then when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his son that serves him, then shall you return and discern between the righteous and wicked, him that serves God and serves him not. It seems to be a crucial, these few verses are crucial in the understanding that we need in regard to battling against this weariness that seems to come over those that eventually make up the Laodicean church. That they cannot be asking God for the very Spirit of God, because it says that the God would not go ahead. What does it say? It says, if you are being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. So God knows how to give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him. So they cannot be asking him if there's a problem with the Spirit of God. There must be a problem with prayer. There's got to be. That's the heart and core of the problem. The real heart and core of the problem. But part of the antidote that's given here in verse 16 is that they spoke often one with another, that there was fellowship going on. Even though they were scattered, and the indication from Daniel 12 is that this group will be scattered, there is going to be fellowship between the scattered people. If we go from here, we just turn over to 2 Corinthians again, go back to 2 Corinthians, and look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Here we go. I know what it was. Chapter 1 it is. Chapter 1 verse 21 to chapter 2 verse 3. There we are. Chapter 1 verse 21. It says, "Now he that establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Remember, the problem in Matthew 25 is that they don't have oil. And the indication is that he gives the Holy Spirit to those that ask him, that are in contact with him. He's sealed us, given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. "Moreover, I called God for a record upon my soul that to spare you, I didn't come as yet to Corinth." So in other words, Paul did not want to go ahead and give them additional grief. And he didn't actually go to Corinth to spare them any kind of contention. "Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand." The way Paul approached the entire subject, the problem that they had with the person that was committing fornication with his father's wife, was quite clear, that he was trying to help and encourage and to build them up. "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness." You know, he could see that if he came, he would come to them in heaviness. "But if I make you sorry, who then is it that makes me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me?" Do you see the fellowship that is there? The fellowship that takes place there is that here was Paul realizing that if he went in there and he made them sorry, then these people, you know, how could we go ahead and make, how could these people then make him glad? He relied on them. He relied on them and their fellowship to encourage him through the trials that he was going through. And this is true of every one of us. "And I wrote this same unto you, lest that when I came I should have sorrowed from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all." So here he was mentioning this to the Corinthian church. And he was even delaying his journey because the fellowship was so important to him. That the fact that one was going to, the Corinthian church was to encourage him. He needed the encouragement from them. And they needed his encouragement also. And we find in Malachi 3, as we just read, that they spoke often one with another. And the inference is that that is at the end time. That is the time that we're in today. It is one of the ingredients, in addition to daytime compartments, that combats this weariness, this exhaustion that we have, that we can have in well-doing, that we shall reap if we faint not, and we can encourage one another in these areas. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says in verse 22, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water," the Spirit of God. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised it." In other words, looking forward into that time, into the time in the future, and making sure that our faith stands firm. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." So again, here is the fellowship element. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see that day approaching." Now this isn't just written for them at that time. it's got to be recorded for us. So much the more as you see the day approaching, which ties right in with Malachi, that they spoke often one with another. And the Eternal heard it and saw it. And notice the context of this. If you turn over to verse 32, it says, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions." Now, remember what I said. I said, if you think back a couple of years to the feast 2 years ago, and you think about the anticipation that we had, think back to the feast that you had when you first came out of Worldwide and the anticipation that was there. Is that same anticipation there now? And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of those that were so used. For you had compassion on me in my bonds, took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have a better and more enduring substance. So in other words, they helped Paul financially, and they, which is what is said here, which again ties in with Galatians 6:9 and the context of Galatians 6:9. It is putting the physical things into the perspective, into the correct perspective. Do not cast away, therefore, your confidence, which has a great recompense of reward. Looking forward into the future, that is what it's all about. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And it says, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not, if we have that patience. But as a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry, will not wait. Now the just will live by faith, and the faith is looking forward into the future. But if any man draws back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But we are not of those that draw back to perdition, but of those that believe in the saving of the soul. And the belief is looking forward, and having that focus constantly, looking forward. You know, I mentioned about how things have changed. If you just think about the internet, as far as fellowship is concerned, we do have today a tool within the internet which is, it is just simply wasn't available at all when Mr. Armstrong was alive. Do you realize when the internet actually came into being? You know, the actual main backbone of the internet in the United States was laid down in 1986, just after Mr. Armstrong's death. That was the main backbone. And the backbone, these are the actual lines that were laid down. Whether they were actually optical fiber at that time, I'm not sure, but the main backbone was laid down. And that was for universities. It was for the military. But that's when the internet really started to come into its own. By about 1990, there's about 300,000 people connected to what was then the beginning fledgling internet. I remember in the late 80s, we used to use bulletin boards for technically, and it was much, you know, it's all text, and it was quite, it was nothing like the internet that we've got today. But there's about 300,000 of us connected up at that time. Today, there's something like 200 million. I mean, 200 million is a phenomenal number. And all this is just great, huge spider-like web across the world. And that only came into being in around 1990 when a man called Tim Berners-Lee came up with what you see as your HTML. It's the way that the HTML code actually is put together. He came up, he devised it, he came up with that in 1990. And the first browser, you know, you use a browser to browse the internet. He also came up with www and all using the names. They have to be then translated into numbers on the internet. He came up with that, that was 1989-90. And the first browser was Mosaic, that was 1993. That was the beginning of the internet, really, as we know it today. It was 1993. Well after Mr. Armstrong had died, 8 years after, 7 or 8 years after. So we see we've got a tool today which is totally different.
the fellowship that we can engage in. Again, the cost of international phone calls in years gone by was very high priced. You had to, back in the 50s, you had to book any phone call internationally, and the line was abominable. During the time of Mr. Armstrong, it was not really, they used the phone a great deal, but it was nothing like it is today, where it is cheap enough for me to phone the States, and I can do it without, and I can speak for an hour and not really have to worry that much, because the calling plans are there. That's in addition to the internet and everything else that we've got. We have no excuse not to put into a practice what it says in Malachi about talking often one with another. We have the tools available today, and we should therefore make use of them. Final scripture, Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. In this context, the context of not being weary, not being exhausted in well-doing. And it is, it's an exhaustion. It's allowing our physical problems and difficulties to get on top of us, losing focus, not keeping things in day-tight compartments, not getting focused on things that are important. In Isaiah 40 verse 1, it says, comfort you, my people, says your God. Speak comfortably, or to the heart of Jerusalem, and cry to her. And Jerusalem, if you want to put and really start categorizing, is probably the extended church. Zion is the true church. Jerusalem is the extended church, perhaps including Laodicea as well. Israel is Israel outside, the nation of Israel, in the main within Isaiah. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received of the Eternal's hand double for all her sins. And eventually that will happen, unfortunately. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Eternal. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And we've got to stick to God's way. That way, that very highway of our God should be ourselves, so that we become very part of the God family. And so that when Christ returns, he has brethren with him of the same mindset. In verse 6, the voice said, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All the goodliness thereof is the flower of the field. Anything human, if we put our entire focus on things that are human, we're going to be exhausted. It's the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Eternal blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. Anything human is going to pass. If we put our focus switches across to that, and that's what's happening in the world at large, we will be frustrated by it. And he goes down in verse 9, it says, O Zion that brings good tidings, get up into the high mountain. Jerusalem that brings good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, don't be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. And whether that's been done or not yet, we're not quite sure, but it's been done to a very limited extent. Behold, the Lord Eternal will come with a strong hand. His arm will rule for him, and behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. And down in verse 18 it says, to whom then will you liken God? You know, we looked at man, who's like the flower of the field, and the human things that we get our minds so easily set on. But who will liken God? What likeness will you compare to him? You know, people go ahead and try and make an idol, as it then goes on and talks about. But if you skip over to verse 25, it says, to whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Here is the true God. Lift up your eyes on high. Behold, who has created these that brings out their host by number? He calls each one of them by name. And on a night, you know, when we're away from city lights, you can look up and see the sky. We can out here. Then look up and just think and ponder that. By the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power and not one fails. This is not just something that is grass, flesh that is grass. This is a different
being, totally different. Who says you, O Jacob, and speaks, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Eternal, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Eternal, the Creator of the ends of the earth, doesn't faint, neither is he weary? And what are we looking at? We said, let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us not faint. You know, we will reap in due time if we faint not. But this one isn't weary, he doesn't faint. There's no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint. So here is this thing that's flesh. We have this understanding in earthen vessels. This power in earthen vessels, that the power may be of God and not of us, as we just read. He gives power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increases strength. This is the source of our strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men will utterly fall. But those that wait, they've got the patience upon the Eternal, will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings of eagles. They will renew their strength day by day, as it is today, as we've just read in over in Hebrews. They will run and they'll not be weary. They will walk, they will not faint. Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. You see what it says? It says, allow this process to take place. All these physical things that are going on in our lives, they interfere with it. It says, you keep silence before me, O islands, let the people renew their strength, let them come near. Men should pray and not faint to come near to God. Then let them speak. Remember what he said in Mark 13, where it says, don't give thought before you get dragged up before these people, for the Spirit will cause you to speak. It says, then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous one from the east and called him to do his to his foot and gave the nations before him? He's talking about Christ. And what they're speaking is all about Christ. It's about the power that he will have at that particular time. Notice verse 8. It says, but you Israel, this is what they're speaking, you Israel are my servant, Jacob, whom I've chosen, the seed of Abraham my friend. You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called you from the chief men thereof and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast away. I wonder whether this has to be actually spoken by people whose strength doesn't fail, because it's not their strength. It's not coming from them. We shouldn't be weary in well-doing. But you know, we can't do that on our own strength. And it goes on, it says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. And over in verse 13, it says, for I, the Eternal, your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. This is the message going out to Israel now. The message that needs to be understood by Israel. Perhaps by these people that are dragged before the courts, who knows? Do not fear, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Eternal, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And it goes then down, verse 18, it says, I will open rivers in high places, fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and dry land springs of water, and I'll plant in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree, and I will set in the desert the fir tree, the pine, the box together. So in other words, the entire land of desert will be changed and transformed, that they may see and know and consider and understand together. You see, this is what will happen with Israel in the future. The view is way into the future, in the millennium, that the nations around will then see and consider that the hand of the Eternal has done this, and the Holy One of Israel has created it. So we see, that is the focus. That's the focal point. And
it's not our strength. And what we've got to do, where it says, don't let us be weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we faint not, that we've got to go to that strength and not rely on ourselves, and make sure that we don't remain weary in well-doing, that we don't remain exhausted because we're focusing in the wrong place.